Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be beginning in verse 29 and we'll be going through verse 35. Matthew 24, 29 through 35. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then will all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. May the Lord bless his word. This morning we are still working on unpacking Jesus' answer to his disciples about the soon coming destruction upon the people of Israel and their religious system. And we need to see this morning as we walk through this passage, many of your Bibles above verse 29 say the coming of the Son of Man. Many people over the ages have tried to twist this into being about the second coming, but contextually it just does not fit. That would be a twisting of God's word. It would be erasing of what God is saying to his people, and it would be completely missing the point that Jesus is making to his disciples and to his church for all ages. So let's walk through our passage this morning. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, referring to the siege, referring to the time immediately after the siege. The Romans from the spring of 67 AD began their siege of Jerusalem. And for the next 42 months, there was a great tribulation upon the people of Israel. And in August of 70 AD, God poured out his wrath, his indignation, his fury, his judgment, his just justice by the hands of the Romans. Kenneth Gentry tells us that by August of AD 70, the Romans breached the inner wall of Jerusalem, transforming the temple and the city into a raging inferno. And when this happened, God was vindicating and exalting his holy name. The picturesque language that Jesus uses about the sun, the moon, and the stars was to point out how certain and how complete the power of God had changed Israel forever. The glory of God had left the temple. The Shekinah glory that dwelt in the temple over the mercy seat had been removed. The Jewish religious system had been forever taken away. Those scribes, prophets, priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees that had turned it all on its head and had made everything about them had been completely and perfectly overthrown by the sovereign rule of God. God had a time and a purpose for the temple and its sacrificial system, and that time and purpose had been fulfilled completely and perfectly in and by Jesus Christ. God was displaying his displeasure at their rejecting Jesus as their only hope. Many people will argue that we have never heard of a time that the sun would be darkened and the moon would not give its light and the stars would fall from its heaven and the powers of heaven would be shaken. They're looking for physical evidence in the earthly bodies and they won't find it because it's not pointing to the physical stars and the physical moon and the physical sun. It's pointing to the light that God gave through the temple system, through the sacrificial system, to point to His Son. And in Christ Jesus, Jesus fulfilled perfectly all those symbols, all those signs, all those things that were pointing to Him. And as Jesus stood, lived, and died, He proclaimed that the temple was all about Him and not all about them. But as they continued to hate Him and pursue Him unto death, God in all His glory shook their world in AD 70 like it's never been shooken before. Look at verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The word used here for earth might be better translated land, because this passage is pointing directly to the nation of Israel and its tribes. The effects upon the nation of Israel would have worldwide consequences, no doubt. But here the view must be centered on the nation of Israel, the people that God had graciously revealed His word to, the people that God had graciously brought His Son to, the people that God had given the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, the prophets, all the things that pointed to Christ. And they knew Him not and received Him not because they loved the darkness more than the light. The phrase, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, is judgment language. It is used in the Old Testament by God pointing to points of judgment upon sinners, pointing and warning what awaits the wicked for their rebellion. Another time it is used in the New Testament the same way is by Jesus as recorded in Matthew 26. I want to turn there. In verse 64, Jesus makes a similar statement, but yet it's the same context. It's the same understanding that we need to have in Matthew 24. And I want to read a section of Matthew 26, and I don't want to spend too much time there until we get there. But I want to point out that this context and the context of Matthew 24 can be nothing other than judgment language and not referring to the second coming of Christ. Matthew 26, starting in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led Him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following Him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put Him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to Him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? This language is an ongoing seeing, and it's an ongoing judgment. The spiritual leaders of Israel that were given by God to exalt Christ and exalt the gospel had spent their lives exalting themselves, exalting their own wisdom, their own laws, their own ways to attempt to worship, their own ways to attempt to be righteous. And Jesus is clear here that the death that he is about to taste is not final. He will be seated at the right hand of power, and he will come on the clouds of heaven. In other words, Jesus, in the midst of their earthly trial, in the midst of their earthly accusations, stands firm and declares, I am the Son of God. I am the judge of the world, and my wrath will fall on you perfectly and completely. And it's not the wrath of a man. It is the wrath of Almighty God. It is divine, and it flows from heaven. Jesus came to his own people, but they received him not, and now they will feel his sovereign wrath. John writes these same truths to the seven churches that are in Asia. If you want to flip to Revelation chapter 1, pick it up in verse 4. Revelation 1, in the middle of verse 4, John writes, Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. In other words, as John saw this vision, he saw a risen Christ. He saw a Christ that was indeed seated at the hand of power. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, this language is not speaking of the second coming. It is speaking of the wrath of God that would fall on the generation that pierced him. The tribulation, the great tribulation of the days that preceded the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple were horrible and horrific days. But the wrath that fell as God poured it out on the people of Jerusalem by the hands of the Romans was a divine judgment. Those that pierced him, those that thought that they're mocking their earthly false court, their false sense of authority and power, would on that day understand that the heavens had been poured out upon their head. The events of AD 70 were so massive that to the human naked eye, the only conclusion would be that the gods were angry in heaven. And the eyes of faith would see that it was Jehovah, the God of heaven, was pouring out his wrath upon those rebels that pierced his son. Listen to Gill's commentary on this verse 30 in Matthew. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall appear not in person, but in the power of his wrath and vengeance on the Jewish nation, which will be a full sign and proof of his being come. For the sense is that when the above calamity shall be upon the civil state of that people, and there will be such changes in their ecclesiastical state, it will be as clear a point that Christ is come, and that he is also come in his vengeance on that nation for their rejection and crucifixion of him, as if they had seen him appear in person in the heavens. They had been always seeking a sign and were continually asking one of him. And now they will have a sign with a witness, as they had accordingly. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. His coming to bring on and give the finishing stroke to the destructions of that people, which was a dark and cloudy dispensation to them. And when they felt the power of his arm, his might, if not blind and stupid to the last degree, see the glory of his person, that he was more than a mere man, and no other than the Son of God, whom they had despised, rejected, and crucified, and who came to set up his kingdom and glory in a more visible and peculiar manner among the Gentiles. In other words, not only in this pouring out of the wrath in AD 70 by God, he's also showing the superior greatness of his Son as compared to the earthly temple. He's showing the superior greatness to the glorious gospel of grace than the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. In other words, if we don't rightly understand all that was in the sacrificial system, all that was in the Levitical system, we miss the glorious truths that Christ fulfills in the gospel. If we think man is basically good or partly good, then Jesus only has to be a partial sacrifice, a partial adjustment in our righteousness, rather than our complete righteousness and our complete atonement. We need to see the declaration that God is making in AD 70, or we too as a people will reject him and pierce him by our tongue and crucify him once again. Look at verse 30 in Matthew. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Many people try and use this verse to point to the second coming, but that is not correct. It does not fit with the context of our passage, as we will see in a moment. It refers to the God of all grace sending out his apostles, his disciples, his messengers to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, this trumpet that is being pointed to is the trumpet of God proclaiming his word to all peoples. God worked in the Old Testament through the prophets and through the sacrificial system, through the people of Israel, and his glory radiated from Jerusalem to the nations. But it was an echo. It was a shadow. And the message that we carry, the message that the apostles carried, the message that those messengers in the early days of the New Testament church carried, they blew the same trumpet. Our God reigns, and he reigns completely. Our faith is not shaken. Our faith is sure and fixed on not the rock of Mount Jerusalem, but on the rock of Jesus Christ. The gospel we proclaim is not about killing animals and goats and bulls and sheep and rams. But the message that we proclaim that the perfect Lamb has already been sacrificed, has already been slain. His blood is sufficient, and His blood is the only means to be cleansed. God, by His Word and by His Spirit and by the power of His holy name, sinners will be saved all over the Gentile world as God causes His glorious gospel to run and to produce fruit for the glory of His name. God's elect have been, God's elect still are, and God's elect will continue to be saved by the preaching of the word until He returns. Just as the watchman in Ezekiel 33 was called to preach the word, and that preaching of the word was compared to the blowing of a trumpet, so too the church of the living God is called to preach the glorious, glorious trumpet of God, the gospel of grace. Praise God for His glorious grace in, by, and because of Jesus Christ. That trumpet call today is as effectual as in the book of Acts when the Lord was adding numbers to the church every day. The church needs to believe what the church is commanded to believe. The church needs to believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we are to blow that trumpet. We are to blow that trumpet and understand that as our lips approach that instrument, as our mouth makes the noise, the world will hate us. Just as it hated Jesus, just as it hated the apostles, just as it hated the apostles, just as it has hated every Christian who has desired to live a godly life. Verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. In other words, Jesus has just used words that are powerful and glorious. But in His infinite wisdom says, I want to lower your mind to earthly things for a moment so you can understand the heavenly. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Jesus is using simple life facts to help them see the surety of what He is saying. Just as the fig trees testify to the reality of the coming of summer, so also when you see these things, you know that He is near at the very gates. In other words, when we see the tips of the leaves, tips of the buds, tips of the branches turn from gray to red, then green, we understand that summer's coming. We understand that the dark time of the winter has passed, and although things look dead, life is still within. And we understand that every single year that pattern continues. But because of our slothfulness and our sinfulness, we see that pattern almost as mundane rather than altogether lovely. God has commanded the seasons to be for us to be reminded who rules the seasons. And just as the fig tree becomes tender, and just as the fig tree puts out leaves and buds and then fruit, the fig tree blows the trumpet, summer is near. Summer is near. And Jesus wants His disciples to understand that when you see My wrath being poured out, when you see the signs that will precede My coming in all My glory and power against the nation of Israel, I want you to understand that summer's coming, that there will be light after darkness. There will be hope in Me. In other words, as we blow that trumpet, the world will hear that we are condemning them to the flames of hell. But by God's glorious grace, sinners will hear that Jesus Christ is enough. And that grace is enough. and that the mercy of God is freely given to all those who come to Christ. So also, when you, speaking directly to his disciples, see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Those that were alive of that generation when judgment fell should come to only one conclusion. The Romans were sent and empowered by God to destroy us. And those who lived through this tribulation must run to Christ for refuge, or they too will fall into the hands of an angry God. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You see that in the word you, and is referring to that generation that was alive at that time and not another in some far off distant future. A mere reading of this statement by Jesus should settle the argument that this passage is not referring to the second coming of Jesus, but is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Jesus will most assuredly return bodily at the second coming, but this is showing the divine judgment that would and did fall upon the Jews in AD 70. God sternly warned the Jews throughout their existence what their rebellion would cost them, and clearly promised that his wrath would fall upon those who broke his covenant and rejected the Messiah, the Son whom he sent to do all his will. If we look at the times where God's wrath was poured out on the people of Israel, when God would restore order, he would once again rebuild the temple. God would use many other nations before Rome to bring judgment upon the people of Israel for their rebellion. And every time that God would call his people back to himself, he would call them back to the temple, call them back to the signs and the symbols and the shadows that pointed to Christ. But in AD 70, nearly 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, which is a generation, God will never once again build an earthly temple to point to Jesus, but instead points to Jesus himself as the wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon the city and the temple that bore his name. Our country is very confused. Our country thinks that if we generically use the name of God, if we put "In God We Trust" on our money, that the wrath of God would be kept away, as if that lucky charm would protect us. The only thing that keeps the wrath of God away from sinners is Christ. We need to blow the trumpet in our generation, just like the church has needed to blow the trumpet in every generation that has preceded us. The church is the instrument of God's grace to once again blow the trumpet, to point to Jesus Christ, not in signs and symbols, not in dark dispensations of the sacrificial system, but to point to Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Son of God, who was sent by the Father to do the Father's will, to save those that the Father had given him, to purchase them at the cost of his own life, and to rule from heaven with all glory and power. Jesus' statement is shocking. He says in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This language is not referring to the physical heaven and the physical earth passing away or ceasing to exist, but it is a comparative expression. And the sense is that the heavens and the earth and the ordinances thereof, than which nothing can be more firm and strong, being fixed and supported by God Himself, shall sooner pass away than anything asserted and predicted by Christ Jesus. Think about that. We look at the earth and we think that this globe that we live on is so strong and so powerful that it surely it could never pass away. And yet what we see in our world today is people through recycling, people through wanting to be green, are not being good stewards of God's earth, but are living in fear that their planet is dissolving. They are feeling the pressure and the wrath of God. They are feeling the physical earth heaving under the consequences of their own sin. And instead of running to Christ to be saved, they seek all their joy in what they can do to preserve the future for their frail, sinful children. The church must be a voice of reason. This earth that we live in and the heaven that exists will never, never be destroyed, but it will be changed. God will cleanse the heavens and the earth of all sin, and we will dwell with God forever. And every wicked sinner just like us that is not in Christ will be swept away in the furious wrath of Almighty God, just as sure as when the maple tree, the fig tree, the apple tree begins to bloom, pronouncing that summer is coming. So too the church must blow the trumpet and say our King is coming. The heartbeat of the church should be, O Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And the heartbeat of the world is, I want nothing to do with God. Stay away from me. Get away from me. We have the words of hope. We have, by God's grace, the truth of the glorious gospel of grace. The will of God, as expressed in the Word of God, will always and perfectly be fulfilled. Jesus, in his words, is contrasting the temporary with the eternal, contrasting the created with the Creator. The glorious truth that Jesus is speaking is that his words should mean more to us than anything in this world. May we dine at the Master's table. May we eat the morsels that he has given us. May we be in awe that God has chosen to pour out his undeserved grace upon us by pouring out his wrath on the undeserving Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, in the destruction of Jerusalem, help us to see our own sinfulness. Help us to see what we truly deserve. But also, Lord, in the glorious gospel that was trumpeted by your apostles and disciples, help us to see what we receive that we don't deserve in Christ. Help us to understand that truly his grace is sufficient. Help us to understand that there is a time coming that in a wrath far more full, far more complete, far more conclusive, will be poured out at the end of time. May we find much joy in blowing the trumpet to see your people saved from the four corners of the earth. God, help us. Keep us humble. Keep us bold. Keep us truthful. Keep us so focused and feeding on Christ that to be in Him is far greater than any mansion on this earth. What a kingdom, Lord, you are building. What a kingdom you have brought to earth. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that we may dwell with you. In Jesus' name, amen.